Will do. So, as you might have noticed, I am not my father. Even though, I mean, maybe you didn't notice. I know some of you guys are a little bit hard of seeing, and you know, it's a hard thing to notice the differences. I mean, we're wearing basically the same clothes right now. We have a blue shirt, and I mean, his are a little bit darker, but I'm wearing khakis, and it's basically the same. If you mistook us, I would not be mad. But we do have one very significant difference. And you might be thinking right now, what do I think the biggest difference between us is? And I know that you guys are going through your memory of him, and you're saying, okay, well, he wears different glasses. Maybe that's it. No, that's not it. He got his hair cut recently. I have not. Nope, not it also. He's 60 pounds heavier. That is also not the biggest difference. The biggest difference is in our left hands. Yes, we do both have left hands, and they both have all the fingers, but mine does not have any rings on it, and his has two, because, well, he's married and has kids, and that's what the rings signify. That was a joke, by the way. Clearly, there are other differences. But we are very similar. It would not... I mean, we talk similarly, we tell similar jokes, we sound the same. And this is evident by, at our old house, we would have a home phone, and I would answer it, and I would say, hello, and people in the congregation, you guys, would tell me, hi, Pastor Steve, and then maybe you'd say, oh, here's a prayer request, here's this thing. I want to donate this to the church, and I'd have to stop and say, no, I'm not my dad. You have me mistaken for someone else. I will go get him for you. And we find that Jesus does the same thing. In Romans, it says, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And in John, Jesus says, the only way to the Father is through me. So you have to call Jesus in order to get to God. And Jesus is also known as the wonderful counselor in Isaiah. And what does the counselor do? Well, they guide people. And how does Jesus guide people? He guides people in spiritual living, and he guides them to follow God, to follow Jesus, because they are the same person. And, you know, in guiding, you have to teach people. And Jesus was a very good teacher, and he used three main methods. Those are heuristic teaching, which is the use of teaching where you guide people towards the correct conclusion. He uses parables, which is, of course, just telling stories or extended metaphors. And he teaches in a way that is relevant to his audience. So I want to look at Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, which is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I will point out how Jesus uses these three methods in this section. So it is written, and behold, a lawyer stood up to him to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set on him his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. So right off the bat, we see Jesus using heuristic teaching. Again, that is leading the student to the correct conclusion, not just telling them. If you just tell your students the correct answers, you know, you just tell them that 2 plus 2 is 4, well, that's what you should do, because that's the easiest question. But as questions get harder and harder, you have to lead them towards getting the correct conclusion. And if you do just tell them all the answers all the time, it becomes a game where the student just has to learn all the rules, and they just know all the rules and regulations, and they don't have a relationship with God because they're not experiencing God. So we see the lawyer ask Jesus a question: how do I get eternal life? And Jesus does two things here. He asks a question, which it's really just one thing. He asks the question, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And that's not just asking the question, it's giving the lawyer a vote of confidence. It's telling the lawyer, hey, I know you can do this. I know that you know this. And so the lawyer is able to answer. And Jesus says, good job. I have led you to the correct conclusion. You do this and you will live. And then, of course, the lawyer wants to learn more. He doesn't really understand. He knows the words of the law. He has memorized it, but he hasn't experienced it. So the lawyer then again asks, who is my neighbor? Like, I get the whole God part. I know who God is. I understand about loving him, but how do I love my neighbor? And who even is that? And so then Jesus goes into the parable, and he tells the whole story, and then Jesus doesn't say, okay, now that you know this story, the Samaritan was the neighbor. Jesus says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? So again, Jesus is using his heuristic teaching and is leading the lawyer to the correct conclusion. And of course, the lawyer is able to answer correctly and say, the one who showed him mercy. And again, Jesus tells him, you are correct. Go and do likewise. So, in this parable, Jesus uses the second method, parables. And it's a story. So, a parable is an extended metaphor and a story, and it's something that's more memorable than other types of teaching. If I just tell you all the right answers, it's going to be less memorable than if I tell you a story. If I tell you, hey, don't murder, you're probably not going to murder people, because that's probably not what you do anyways. But if it's something like, hey, don't steal, maybe you would steal normally. I don't know. But if I tell you a story, like one time my friend stole something and then his hand got chopped off, you'd be like, oh, wow, stealing must be bad. I'm not going to steal anymore. And we see the parable of the sower in Luke 8. Jesus tells about parables and how they work. It's like a parable about parables, a handbook on handbooks. So let's read the parable of the sower. When a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it, and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and grew, and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, now I'm going to stop right here. Personally, when I read this, it doesn't make any sense. I do not know what Jesus is trying to say. I don't know if you guys feel the same way. I'm sure you do, though, because when I hear about seeds, it seems like he's just telling a story about agriculture. And, like, okay, I will not plant any seeds next to a rose bush because the rose's thorns will kill my seeds. But, of course, the disciples feel the same way. And so it says, when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. So, Jesus tells us that the word of God will be spread to everyone, and not everyone will hear it. Just like parables, the parable of the Good Samaritan is one that everyone has heard. So many people know about the parable of the Good Samaritan because it's a very memorable parable. Things like Mr. Rogers, his whole thing was being a neighbor to people. Like, that was his whole thing. And there are other companies. There's a Samaritan company that their whole thing is about being neighbors to people. Everyone knows about the parable of the Good Samaritan because it's a memorable way to teach. Parables are. But not everyone is able to understand and hear. Not everyone is able to see and understand what the parable is really meaning. They aren't able to take root into what they're saying. Now, for me, the parable of the sower doesn't really make a whole lot of sense, because if I'm going to plant, you know, anything, maybe tulips or zucchini or corn or maybe a coconut tree, none of those am I just going to, like, grab a handful of seeds and, like, throw them up in the air, and then they just land wherever, and I just hope for the best. So for me, what sticks out in this parable is to plant your seeds into the good soil. If I'm going to plant a palm tree, a coconut tree, that is, I'm not going to find a rock and just set my coconut on top of the rock, because I don't think that trees will grow on top of a rock. And I'm not going to look at the coconut and come back in a week. You know, maybe I will have watered it a couple times. I'm not going to come back in a week and look at the coconut and see that it hasn't grown on this rock and say, it's the coconut's fault. Take away the coconut, replace it with a new coconut. Because that doesn't even make sense. Why were you planting a coconut on top of a rock? So, I would say not to try and force the word onto people who are not good soil. Don't force the word onto people who do not want to learn. If people are searching for the word of the Lord, they will come to you and they will ask, hey, I heard your story about the coconut. What does that even mean? And you can tell them, well, I was talking about the parable of the sower. And you can use that to lead them to Christ. Now, let's go back to the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, personally, when I read this, you know, we get into the parable, and it seems like it's almost a bad setup for a joke. Like, there's a rabbi, a Levite, and a Samaritan walk by an injured man. And, like, what's the punchline? I don't know. I didn't come up with one. But it's not a joke. It's a story. And to me, I don't even know, like, what is a Levite? What is a Samaritan? And what is a priest? Okay, I know what a priest is. But a Levite is just, you know, a Jewish person, and a Samaritan is a not Jewish person. So, Jesus is relating to his audience here when he tells this story, because they would know what a Levite is. They would know Levites. They would know priests. And since he's talking to Jewish people, they probably wouldn't know very many Samaritans. They would probably just know about them and all the evil things that they do. They would think that Samaritans are not good people. You tell a Jewish person this, you know, just the setup, again, you tell them, okay, it's a story about a neighbor, or someone being a neighbor to someone else, and we have, like, three options for who's going to be the neighbor. It's either going to be the rabbi, or the Levite, or the Samaritan. Already they're saying, okay, it's not the Samaritan, because there's no way. Samaritans never do anything good. And this even is brought up just a couple passages ago in Luke, where Jesus goes to a Samaritan village and they reject him. And James and John, the sons of thunder, so aptly named, immediately say, "Do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" And Jesus, of course, is like, "No, that's not the right choice." But it's evident that the Jews do not like the Samaritans. James and John are jumping at the idea of telling fire to consume the Samaritans. So this story, the parable of the Good Samaritan, is relevant to the Jewish people because it convicts them of two things. It convicts them of the idea that being Jewish makes you a good person, because I know that that's something I struggle with. Being, you know, my dad is a pastor, and being his son does not make me a good person. If I'm a good person, it's because I'm following God, not because I'm his son, not because I'm my father's son. And again, the parable of the Good Samaritan convicts them of the idea that their neighbors are not just Jewish people. Jewish people would regularly ignore not Jewish people because, well, the Jewish people are the chosen people of God. They're the only ones you need to be neighbors to. So Jesus convicts them of the idea that they need to be neighbors to everyone. And that being Jewish is not the one thing that makes you good. So now we have seen the three methods that Jesus exemplifies, that he models in this section. Again, that is heuristic teaching, the use of bringing your student to the correct conclusion instead of just telling them the answers. And again, parables, that is telling stories and using extended metaphors to get people more interested and to make your teaching more memorable. And of course, being relevant to your audience. Jesus does that by telling stories about people that the audience would have known. We can do this by using words that our audience will relate to. And, yeah. So I want you guys to ask questions. I want you to tell stories. I want you to relate to those who need Christ. That is doing the work of an evangelist.
You did all right, kid. You can smile now. In 2 Timothy, Paul tells us that we are to do the work of an evangelist. And that is part of what Matthew was getting at. How do we do the work of an evangelist? We do what Jesus did. Heuristic teaching. You know, when he first ran that outline by me, I said, I've got a doctorate. I have no idea what a heuristic teaching is. It is leading someone to a correct conclusion. Thank you, Matthew, for the challenge. To tell stories, to ask questions, and to be relevant. Let's bow together. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of being challenged by a young man of God. Amen. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.